Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. We're coming down to the end of the book, and as Paul often does, near the end of his letters, he shares a lot of things that you could describe, and some of our Bibles probably have under a heading called personal concerns. It can almost seem at times like we're just listening in to a letter to friends, and he's finishing off with greetings or statements or commands, and that's because it is. He's writing a letter, and he's addressing some of those kinds of issues. But these letters obviously are different than the average letter written at that time, because these letters actually are God's word, and that extends even to the things of personal concern. And so we approach them, I think we need to, seeing in them a truth for us that we might understand, even if it's insight that's derived from seeing how one of God's servants handles his relationships and life. It becomes a pattern or example for us, which Paul viewed himself as. Remember, he challenged believers to follow him as he followed the Lord. So even in this type of a circumstance, we can see that. The section we're going to look at this morning is a very personal one. It's full of pronouns, personal pronouns that relate to him, me, and I. But also the commands are a second person command to Timothy. So here's Paul talking about himself to Timothy, urging Timothy to do some things on behalf of Paul to carry those out to him. And I think, at least to me, hopefully will be to you, it's been very encouraging to look at and think about what Paul is saying here. Look at, if you would, begin in chapter 4 and verse 9. And we'll go down, read to 15. We're not going to look at it all this morning, though. 4:9. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. So you can see all the personal pronouns in there, right? Almost every verse, in fact, contains one as you go through there, in which he's referencing himself in some way. Come to me, has deserted me. Luke is with me. Mark is useful to me. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. I left my cloak and books at Troas. Alexander did me much harm. So it's a very personal kind of unit here in which Paul is describing what I would say, and what was sort of fascinating if you think about it, is that Paul is sort of unpacking his needs for Timothy. He's expressing some gaps that he has that he wants Timothy to take steps to fill. And in that way, I think can serve as a good pattern for us to understand how we can serve those who serve, to have a heart to meet the needs of those who are actually spending themselves for the cause of Christ. Let's begin in verses 9 through the first part of 11, which all are clustered together around this list of folks, but fall under the command, make every effort to come to me. And then verse 10 gives reasons for that. For Demas, Crescens, and Titus have all departed, and Luke only is with him. And I think the first thing that Paul is referring to, and I'm going to try and show you this, not from just from this text, but earlier in the book, that this is Paul expressing a need for encouragement at a difficult stage in his ministry. Remember, he's in a Roman prison. He's already just said in verses 6 through 8 that the time of his departure is coming. He knows he's about to leave this world, and he wants to see Timothy again. Notice at verse 9, it says, make every effort to come to me soon, or that could be translated quickly, right? And the make every effort is actually the verse in 2:15 where he says that we're to be diligent to study to show ourselves approved, right? So be diligent, work hard at getting to me quickly, come, because he knows his time is up. He actually says down in verse 21, he hopes to have him come before winter. So there's a little bit of a window on what the quickly is. Come soon means come before winter, right? Get here quickly in that regard because he wants to see him. Now, part of that is because of his present circumstances. Notice verse 10, for Demas, having loved the present world, has deserted me. And that should have some sense of the sting in it, right? That one of his co-workers had bailed out on him. And we'll come back to that in a moment, right? So the reason Timothy should come quickly is partly tied to the fact that Demas has deserted Paul, all right? So there's this sting of having been abandoned. In fact, Demas was not the only one to do that. Look at verse 16. Says, at my first events, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May not be counted against them. Right? So Paul is feeling the sting of loneliness. Only Luke, verse 11, is with him at this point, and so he wants Timothy to come. But go back all the way to chapter 1 and verse 4 and notice what Paul had already said to Timothy about coming to see him. Or wanting to see him. Just so you can pick up the thoughts, start in verse 3, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, notice this last part, so that I may be filled with joy. So here, this is why I'm saying encouragement. Paul ties the arrival of Timothy to being filled with joy, right? And remember, I mean, it's taken us, actually, because the COVID stuff, I preached on that probably, 24 months ago or so, right? But this is a letter that if we wanted to, we could sit down and read in just a matter of minutes, right? So for Timothy receiving this letter, the space between 1:4 and 4:9 is very short. Paul says in Timothy, I'm longing to see you so that my heart will be filled with joy. Come, make every effort to come quickly. All right, because the thing in between those two sentences that has happened time-wise for Timothy to understand is that Paul is now in this Roman prison virtually alone, and he wants to have the encouragement of seeing his beloved son in the faith. He wants to see Timothy and be filled with the joy that would come from him. All right, now go back to chapter 4, because the reasons, as I've already started to look at, are given here. And I'm going to sort of tie 1:4 in as the first reason, okay? Why does Paul need or want this encouragement? Well, the first is simple. Good fellowship refreshes the spirit. I know we always have to sort of balance it, right? Because ultimately our joy is found in God and should be there regardless of our circumstances around us. But here's the reality of it. People can refresh our spirit, right? Paul says at one point in 2 Corinthians 7 that he's praising God who comforts the depressed, who has comforted me by the arrival of Titus, All right, so even if you want to take that word depressed, as NASB translated, and tune it down to discouraged, the fact is Titus arriving was a gift from God to encourage Paul in the midst of his difficult service for Christ. And that's exactly what's going on here. Paul wants Timothy to come because his heart will be filled with joy. It's not that Paul was discontent or somehow angry at God. He's learned to be content in whatever state he is. But we all know that when someone we care about who brings good fellowship to us, it refreshes our spirit. It brings joy into our hearts, encouragement in that regard. And that's something Paul highlighted. He talks about Titus doing it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6. He says to the church at Corinth that they should honor a certain kind of people, and those were people who had refreshed his spirit, right? There were people who saw it as a part of their ministry to lift the spirits of other people, to refresh them, to encourage them, right? And those kinds of people Paul thought should be honored, and Paul viewed Timothy, his faithfulness as a servant, a co-worker, one in whom he had invested his life. He was seeing in Timothy, Timothy's arrival would bring real joy and encouragement to him. We all need that, right? One of the things I think that can be a serious mistake for us as we try to serve Christ is that when we're discouraged, we can sometimes withdraw from the very thing that would bring encouragement, right? We actually pull away instead of leave ourselves open to the blessing of encouragement, to finding comfort in the fellowship that God intends for us, because we bear the image of God, and God has an eternal relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit, and we were made to reflect that nature of God. That's why Genesis 2:18 says, it is not good for man to be alone. All right, we were not made to be in isolation. We were made to be in fellowship. And so there is an aspect of this that we just should recognize, that one of the ways that we can be a blessing and encouragement is to provide the kind of good fellowship that refreshes the spirit, which I'm not even going to unpack, but that means don't be Johnny Raincloud, right? Don't be the person who always is pointing out everything that's wrong to people. Don't be the person who fosters discouragement, right? Try to balance in your communication to people some kind of inordinate, almost, distribution between positive encouragement and Downersville, right? If you're going one for one, it probably doesn't seem like one for one, right? If you're literally going one encouraging thing to one discouraging thing, it probably sounds like 10 discouraging things to one encouraging thing. Because most of our ears hear discouragement a lot louder than we hear encouragement. Right? Most of us are prone to feel the sting of criticism much more tightly than we do the positive encouragement. So we should recognize that. Right? We should encourage and seek to be a source of good fellowship that refreshes the spirit. So that's the first reason, I think, why Paul would want Timothy to come and supply this encouragement. The second is this, that good friends sometimes bail out or fall away. I mean, look at that language in verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Right? And he makes it clear by his emphasis in the language that this desertion was one that Paul felt personally. Demas, had been a fellow worker with Paul. He's described as that in Philemon, verse 24. He's mentioned among the apostolic team in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. So this wasn't just some random guy who deserted Paul. This is someone who had been in the trenches with him, had served and been a worker in the mission of Jesus Christ, and now Paul feels the sting that he abandoned or deserted him, that he turned away from it. Notice the reason that's given here, having loved this present world. And some of you may have a note next to that word world because it could be translated age. That's one of the things that when you go from an original language into a receptor language, sometimes there's little nuances, all right, that you have to catch in it. And so we know one word for world, cosmos, right? Because we talk about cosmology. That's one word for word. The other one is the word from which we get age or aeon, right? That's this one. It's really this time period of life before the next one, the coming age. Right? It's being marked out as living according to the values and patterns of an age which is passing away. Paul can say in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 that the work of Christ rescues us from this evil age. Right? So we've been taken out of it, so to speak, so that we live by a different set of orders and guidelines and values. We're living according to the Word of God and the will of our Lord who's coming. We're not living according to the course of this age. But here's one of Paul's fellow servants who fell in love, it seems, with this present age. Now, honestly, it doesn't give us enough details to say for sure that Demas became an apostate. It's possible. It's possible that Demas could see the handwriting on the wall for Paul and basically bailed out because he did not want to go the same path that Paul was going. Right? Loving this age means trying to stay in it rather than facing the martyr's death that Paul was about to face. So it could have been as simple as that. The Demas is going, I can see where this is going. I mean, look at what Paul just said about himself. My time of my departure is at hand. I'm being offered. Paul is going to be killed for standing up for Christ. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And he departs. Okay, it could be as low level as that, or it could be as high as he essentially revoked his confession of Christ and decided to live for this world, to soak out the benefits of this world ahead of Christ. And all, I mean, it's again, we're going on scant evidence, but it's probable, I think, at least plausible to think that Thessalonica was his home. He's listed at one point alongside of someone who is from Thessalonica. They're clustered together. So this actually may be like a straightforward statement that Demas has left to go home because he loved this age. He loved this world. He no longer wanted to stay true to the task that we had been given. And so, I think if any of us have had close friends bail out on us or fall, you know the discouragement that can be, right? I mean, Paul has poured his life not only into the work, but to the workers around him. And here's one of his trusted co-workers who basically leaves Paul in jail to face his impending death and take off to rescue himself or pursue a life that contradicts the message that he had been preaching. And that produces discouragement. And Paul wants Timothy to come as a part of helping address that. But it's not just a desertion by Demas. Notice the end of verse 10. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and you can actually look down to verse 12 and see this too, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So why should we think about encouragement? Because good fellowship refreshes the spirit. Good friends sometimes bail out or fall away, but also good partners sometimes need to redeploy. These guys haven't done anything wrong. I mean, they're going back into the battle. He's sending them out to do work that needs to be done. Galatia is either modern Turkey, Asia Minor, or there's possibility that it was another way of referencing Gaul, which would be France, which would be going up and around and extending the work out. Either way, the bottom line is this guy, the only time we ever hear of him in the New Testament, he's going out to do the work. Right? Titus was one of Paul's closest companions. He was one, as I've already mentioned, who his very coming would encourage Paul and refresh his spirit. He was a close, close worker who had tackled tough jobs from Paul. I mean, Paul sent Titus to deal with the church at Corinth. Paul left Titus at Crete to help put the churches in order. And remember how he describes the Cretans in chapter 2 or chapter 1 and the problems at Crete, that he was supposed to silence people's mouths and straighten them out. I mean, Titus was a faithful servant of Christ who had been alongside of Paul. In fact, probably in this course of events that's happened, we know from the book of Titus that Titus was supposed to come from Crete to Necropolis to meet Paul, and quite possibly Paul got arrested before that had happened, so Titus made his way to Rome to spend time with Paul there, and now Paul has sent him out to do the work and engage in it. In fact, Paul had such confidence in Titus that he could say to the Corinthians, I mean, he calls him a brother, a partner in the fellow worker who conducted himself in the same spirit and walked in the same steps as Paul. That's the way he describes him. Okay, think about the contrast that's going on here. Demas has deserted him. In the presence of that desertion, someone like Titus would be an incredible comfort. Yeah, Demas has chosen a different path, but here's Titus. He has the same spirit, has walked the same steps that I walk. But then he's got to send Titus away to Dalmatia, which is like modern Albania or Croatia. So he's leaving the boot of Italy and going across the Adriatic Sea up into that area where the gospel had penetrated and Titus was going to advance the work. I mean, so sometimes good, faithful partners have to redeploy, and it leaves a gap. It leaves not just a gap ministry-wise, but a gap in the relationship. And here's what it says about Paul, I think. The good of the work is more important than the comfort of the servant. Right? Because if anybody could have sort of pulled out the card and say, hey, Titus, let's just take a break for a minute. I mean, I'm about to die. I'm in a Roman prison, and it's not going to be too long until they chop my head off. I really would like you to stay. But Paul's like, those churches up in that region of Illyricum, they need you to go and help minister to them like you did in Crete, like you did at Corinth. So go, because the good of the work has higher priority than the comfort of the servant. Even in his hour of need, he was still pushing the mission forward. Right? It's not contradictory here to have Paul feel the need for encouragement. Timothy, I want you to get here as quickly as you can because Demas has bailed out. The rest of the guys have had to move on to their service. Right? He needs encouragement, but still putting that work ahead. He had a heart for the mission of Christ and was going to keep pressing. He wasn't going to turn inward in the face of his present need. Look at verse 11 now, the second part of 11 and 12. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Here's the second need that Paul has, and that is for assistance or help. All right, and I'll start in verse 12 because what's going on here, I think, is, again, could be lost in it, but the conjunction between verse 11 and verse 12 suggests that those two are related to each other. Right? Pick up Mark and bring him because he's useful for ministry because I've sent Tychicus away. Right? There's a gap now because a good servant has left, and that gap needs to be filled. And again, here's a guy that we probably don't think about much, and I've already said more times than I care to try and say, because I know one of these times I'm going to mess this guy's name up badly, all right? But Tychy here, all right, he is a faithful servant of Christ who has done a lot with Paul. He shows up in Acts chapter 20 as one of Paul's team that's collecting the offering from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia and taking it down to Judea for the saints there. We know from the end of the book of Ephesians and the end of the book of Colossians that he was probably the messenger who carried those letters to those churches for Paul. At the very least, he was personally showing up to those churches and informing them about all that Paul was facing and doing. He was the guy Paul entrusted to take the message of his missionary work to those folks, and he gave that kind of a oral report to them. It's possible, but here we don't know for certain, because Paul writes in Titus chapter 3 that he was going to send Artemas or Tychicus to replace Titus at Crete so that Titus could meet Paul in Necropolis. Right? So here's a guy being sent by Paul to carry out significant responsibilities, facing really pretty dangerous kinds of circumstances for the cause of Christ. And now he's been dispatched to Ephesus, in all probability, to replace Timothy. Right? So Timothy's at Ephesus, trying to help straighten everything out that's there. And now Paul goes, I really need Timothy here. Tychicus, can you go step into that mess for me so Timothy can come here? And quite possibly was the one who carried this letter, like he did the letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians. And listen to how Paul describes him. In Ephesians 6, he's the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. In Colossians 4, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bond servant in the Lord. So here's a guy that is like a right-hand man for Paul. He's a kindred spirit. He's been in the plow with Paul, and Paul commissions him. That seems to be the language. I sent him. In fact, I mean, it doesn't make an apostle, but it's the word that's used as sent ones who are commissioned. I have commissioned him and sent him as my representative to Ephesus so that he can help the work there. So again, here's Paul in his hour of need, sending off a good servant who had been doing good work for him and with him at Rome, and he says, go, go. So what's his answer? Well, it's a fascinating one. Look at verse 11. Bring Mark. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. So somewhere between Ephesus and Rome, as Timothy goes, he'll pass through Troas. We'll see in a moment. And somewhere along the way, he's going to find Mark, the Mark of Acts chapter 13, described as Barnabas's cousin in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, the guy who bailed out on the first missionary journey, right? And became such a point of conflict between Paul and Barnabas before the second missionary journey, the conflict was so tight that they separated from each other. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed off, and Paul picked up Silas and went out on the second missionary journey. That's the Mark. He's called a fellow worker in Colossians chapter 4. Peter considered him a great help in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13 when he mentions him. So here's the deal. And I think it's so fascinating, right? Here's Tychicus, a guy who's been faithful in the work all the way through, and he has to go take another job, and so it leaves a gap, and here's the helper he wants, a restored brother to come and step into the gap, right? That restored servant has useful work to do. And I mean, obviously, Paul was not happy that Mark deserted them, right? So much so that the guy who had been his mentor, remember the flow of Acts? Saul of Tarsus comes to Christ and nobody will associate with him except for Barnabas, this son of encouragement. Barnabas goes and endorses Saul and then later goes up to Tarsus and gets Saul and brings him to Antioch and is sort of like his encourager and mentor. But Paul's a type A guy. And before long, Paul's the man. And Paul's ready to just charge right into the gates of hell with a squirt gun and go at it, right? I mean, he's ready to fight the fight. He doesn't care what's going to happen to him. He says that very clearly. I don't count my life dear as myself. So Paul, when he went into a city, knew it was going to be simultaneous revival and riot. Bonds and afflictions waited him in every city. That's what he knew from the Holy Spirit. So when Paul was looking for his teammates, he wasn't looking for the guys who would bail. And Mark had bailed. Mark had taken off. And so it came time to go out on the second trip. Barnabas says, let's take Mark. And Paul says, no. Let's take Mark. No. And the contention was so strong that they went their separate ways. They had served Christ together and they separated from one another. And I think we make a mistake when we say someone was right and someone was wrong. Right? Because the church commended Paul and Silas to the work. And obviously, Barnabas had an effective ministry of encouraging and restoring Mark so that both Peter and the Apostle Paul could recognize the value of the servant. And we have a book of the New Testament. Right? He proved to be a good servant of Christ who buckled at the moment. He faltered, but God worked in his heart and he was restored to a place of service. And Paul now says, hey, pick this guy up and bring him because he's useful for ministry to me. I need help. And you know who could help me right here? Mark. So bring Mark. Right? I can't imagine that was met with anything other than a real kind of joy in Mark's heart. Right? Because obviously Mark knew way, way back, Paul was willing to break from Barnabas over the fact that he did not want the help of Mark. But now at the end of his life in ministry, he's looking back and going, hey, Timothy, you're my beloved son. Pick up Mark. Because he's useful in ministry. He will be effective, and so bring him along. All right, I don't think we need to pick between the two. God's plan, apparently, was to multiply the missionary force, right, and send Paul out and have him scoop up Silas as the worker to go out and do that work, and Barnabas to pursue his ministry alongside of them, and God blessed them all. So, Paul needs encouragement. Paul needs help. And then look at verse 13. He needs resources. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. The first thing he mentions is a physical resource, the cloak. And my understanding of what the word means is it's sort of like what we'd call a poncho, like a heavy garment with a hole in it that you drape over you to keep you warm. And probably the reason he needed that is because winter was coming, verse 21, and prisons in their day were not designed to be comfortable. Okay, you were pretty much on your own for a lot of the needs that you had. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, you need to bring this, because I'd really like you to get here before winter so that I can have this, right? He had physical needs that he needed them to help him with and attend to. The history on when this happened, this statement about Troas and Carpus, is a little difficult for us to peg. I tilt toward the idea that this is actually not a visit to Troas that was in the book of Acts. So it's not like one of those times he passed through Troas, he left this stuff at Carpus's house, but in all probability he was arrested when he was, we know, after, post-Acts, right, from the pastoral epistles and things, that Paul was released from prison the first time and began to do some journeys and ministry and had intended to go back to Ephesus, appears to have been arrested prior to that, right? And so if he was arrested in Troas, had his books and parchments and cloak there, he left them with Carpus and was taken to Rome. And so now he's saying to Timothy, right? So if I draw the map for you, all right, Ephesus would be here. Troas is up above it. So go through Troas, pick up the cloak and parchments, and somewhere as you're making your way to Rome, pick up Mark. All right, clearly going to be a significant journey, but he simply has a physical need, and a way that Timothy could serve him was meeting that physical need and providing that for him. But notice then he talked about his books, especially the parchments. And again, we don't have like a definitive statement of what was in these books or these parchments, right? There's lots of guesses about it, copies of or portions of the Old Testament scriptures, perhaps records of the teachings of Jesus that people had written down who had heard them, and he had them because Paul quotes Jesus' teaching that isn't found in the Gospels, right? So, for instance, Acts 20, he says, we need to remember that the Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. We don't actually see the Lord ever saying that in the Gospels. And in fact, we know from the Gospels that Jesus taught more than we have written in the Gospels. So there is some reason to believe that those who had heard Jesus' teachings wrote things down, and then apostles would be preaching and teaching and sharing those. So it could be that. Could be Paul's own notes, right? That Paul was actively writing letters, preparing messages, doing those kinds of things. So we really don't know, other than he had some need for the mental, spiritual value of these materials, books and parchments that contain things that Paul wanted for his own value and use in ministry. And he wanted those supplied for him. They were important to Paul in some way, and apparently he felt like he needed them to really finish his work. I remember I said last week, when he says, time of my departure is at hand, he's not saying, so tomorrow I die, because he's telling Timothy to come, hopefully before winter. Paul's simply saying that his death is what we'd say is imminent. It could happen at any point. But he understood the sort of fluctuating state of the Roman legal system, right? Any of you ever had court dates postponed or things that were going to go, you know, you thought were supposed to be done, they just keep getting shuffled down, right? That apparently was happening to Paul too. And so he doesn't know for sure when he's going to die. He's hoping he will see Timothy. He wants Timothy to try to get there before winter because he needs these things, right? So here what you see in Paul is the fact that he, even though could be going, hey, it's the end of the race, you know, I'm just going to prop up my feet in my cell here and wait for the executioner's call, he's still wanting to press forward. I have physical needs, Timothy. Can you help meet those? I have needs for my spiritual and mental capacity with my service. Can you bring those? And those would be a blessing to you. Okay, some of you might not be bibliophiles, love books, right? And actually, the word biblion is the word that he uses here. But for those of us who love books, right, getting our hands on a book we've wanted or a book we've needed brings a kind of joy and encouragement, right? So Paul's expressing the thing that he's in the prison and he's not giving up. He's wanting to go forward. He's wanting Timothy to help with resources that are necessary for him to live comfortably. If he's in this damp and wet cell, he needs a cloak. And if he wants to keep writing letters and keep disseminating the gospel, he needs his books, especially the parchments. Right? So these three ways in which Timothy might serve Paul remind us of a good way in which we can, good ways in which we can encourage other servants of Christ. Do we provide for them encouragement, knowing that they need the fellowship? Sometimes there have been disappointments in their relationships that we can help bring a soothing balm to. Sometimes there's just people that they've leaned on who've had to move out elsewhere, and they need someone to step up and sort of help out in it. That kind of encouragement that Paul could have, that he could actually have the assistance in the work, that there are people to do the tasks that need to be done. And I think especially in Paul's case, with Timothy and with this team of his, because he knows he's on his last lap. You know, I heard a friend of mine's the chaplain for the Tigers, and he was telling me, so Al Kaline apparently made a profession of faith near the end of his life. Any of you longtime Tiger fans know Al Kaline. But when Al Kaline was giving his testimony in the chapel, he said, "Guys, you know I'm rounding third base." Right? He was almost to the end of his life. He said, "I'm rounding third base," meaning I'm just about done. That's sort of where Paul is right here. I mean, he's not going to mention baseball, right? But he's basically saying to Timothy, "Hey, I'm coming around the corner. I mean, I'm heading toward home. I'm just about done. But you know what? The game's not over. I need people who'll step up and help and assist and do the work. I may have rounded third base, but I actually haven't gotten home yet. So bring my cloak. Bring my books, especially the parchments, because I want to run all the way to that plate." That's what Paul's saying, and he's looking to his friends and helpers to do that. So let me just draw out some observations based on what he says here. And that is this, that faithful and fruitful ministry is a team sport, right? Paul spreads the workload here. It provides mutual encouragement and assistance. That's the beauty of the body of believers. No single person is responsible for all of the work. The work of God is a team thing in which we've been supplied with the resources. Even someone like the Apostle Paul, who by any reckoning stands head and shoulders above most servants of Christ, knew that he needed a team. Right? He counted on men like Timothy and Titus and Crescens and Luke. He banked on their faithfulness. And when someone bailed on the team, it was a painful experience in that regard. I think we also can look at this text and see the difference, right? I think the glorious sort of contrast between Demas and Mark, and say that sometimes the faithful can falter, and the faltering can become faithful. Right? Demas had been a faithful servant and he faltered. But Mark had faltered and now had become faithful. So on one hand, take heed. Right? Because I'm sure in the middle of the fight, Demas was viewed as a faithful servant, but then allowed his heart to love this present world, and it lured him away from faithfulness to Christ. So every one of us should take heed to our own hearts, because our past faithfulness does not guarantee future faithfulness. If we allow our heart to get drawn away after this world, we'll follow a path like Demas's rather than like Timothy or Paul or Titus. So the faithful can falter, but also the faltering can be made faithful. So not just take heed, take hope. Right? There are people who have stumbled that God will restore. You may have tripped over yourself in serving Christ and figure you got to go sit on the back bench somewhere. That's not true. Right? Mark became useful. He became the kind of servant that the Apostle Peter highlighted and the Apostle Paul highlighted, that the Lord gave the privilege of writing a gospel that we read today. So don't stay on the ground. Take hope. God can restore the fallen. He can renew your strength. He can give you new opportunities to serve Him. Don't let the devil convince you that having failed once, you're a failure. Recognize that if you're going to do anything for Christ, you're bound to ram your head into a wall once in a while. You're bound to be discouraged. You're bound to make mistakes. Doesn't excuse them. We certainly shouldn't want them. But the thing to do when you fall in the mud is not lay in it, but get up. Go to the fountain where you can be cleansed. You can be forgiven and you can be restored. Because God is gracious and compassionate. Folks, He doesn't use anything but broken vessels. Right? We have this treasure in clay pots, so the excellency will be of the power of God, not us. He's not looking for people who are impressive. He's looking for people who are available and faithful. So don't stay down. Take hope, just like Mark. And like Paul, let me urge you to run until you cross the finish line. Right? It's not done halfway down third baseline. Right? You have a goal for your life that should go all the way to the point where you see Jesus. And providence may put some significant hindrances on it, right? Paul was not able to be as free and as active as he might wish. He was imprisoned. But remember what he said two chapters earlier? The word of God cannot be imprisoned. So Paul was still writing, still speaking, still proclaiming, still teaching. He was going to go out with a slide into home, not quitting halfway down the line. Run until you finish. And here I'm going to dip into the verses that follow, but I think it's important, right? People may desert or disappoint you, but the Lord will never depart from you. Look at verse 16. Right? At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me, may not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So against that Demas has deserted me. You need to not see Paul in the depths of despair going, what am I going to do? Demas has deserted me. You can see him feeling the pain of it. Because it wasn't just Demas. It was a bunch of people who backed away when the fire was coming down on Paul. But Paul knew there was one who would stand with him always. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Because you know what Jesus said before he went back to heaven? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The writer of Hebrews says, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, what then shall I fear? Right? If God is with us, then we may want many other people to stand with us, but we don't have to have them. They're a blessing, but not a necessity, because the Lord will never depart from his sheep. He will never leave us, because that's the gospel, isn't it? Jesus calls us to be his. We hear that call. We trust in him. We become his, and no one can pluck us out of his hand. It is what we came to trust in Jesus about, that nothing can harm us if Jesus has become our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, that we have been redeemed and ransomed and made Christ, and nothing can stand against us. Because if God is for us, Romans 8, who can be against us? Right? That's the gospel. So if we believe that, we have to live that. Right? If we give up the Lord because somebody failed us, we're contradicting the very point of the gospel. Because there's only one who will never fail us, and that's God. And you've claimed his promise if you turn to Christ, then yes, it'll hurt, but turn your eyes to the Lord. Remember that he alone will never leave nor forsake those who've trusted in him. Stand with him. And you know what? He'll graciously bring people to stand alongside of you. You'll never be alone because he's with you. But you know what he'll do? He'll send you people like Timothy and Titus and Barnabas. People to encourage you and help you stand with joy before the Lord. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you so much that we can have the encouragement that comes from fellowship with your people. We can have the confidence from knowing that you stand with your people. And Lord, help us to have hearts that look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and look at them through the lens of what needs we might be able to meet in their life to help them be encouraged and helped in their service for you, to be able to do the thing you've called them to because they've got the resources needed. Lord, it clearly has expanded application for what we as a church do for those in missions, in church planting, in service for Christ, in those kinds of ways. But I think also we can learn here what it means to be the kind of person that is a blessing to others, a servant of servants. So help us to think that way so that we break out of the me-centered culture in which we live, which is always looking for the way other people can serve us and move us to be the kind of people who are looking for ways that we can serve others. We can help them be faithful and fruitful servants of Christ. And Lord, it is deeply discouraging when friends fail, when people turn against us or away from us, when they disappoint or desert us. So we're especially thankful that you never fail us, that you have promised to always supply for our needs, to care for us, to be our God and our Father. Help us not to allow the difficulties or challenges we may face in this world to dim our confidence in you, or to turn our hearts away to seek a softer pathway like it seems Demas did. Or keep us steadfast. If there's anyone here that's like a Mark this morning, would you stir their heart up to a renewed commitment of faithfulness? Help them not to sit out the race, but to be restored to fruitful, faithful service for Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.